Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another, and we thank you for the teachings that you have for us tonight, and we just pray that you'll open our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive them. And we pray that you'll just help us, Lord, to be strong in faith and prepared to stand before you in that faith, in your righteousness, that we might escape all the things that are about to take place in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just help us through this fellowship and through these teachings to strengthen our faith and our knowledge and our love and affection for you. And we pray as we meditate on these things that you'll just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit and give us your guidance and your protection and help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Did I hurt your hands?
No. This hand.
He sliced his finger on a tomato.
Oh.
Yeah, this hand is okay, other than just being old.
Okay, we're looking at Revelation chapter 8 tonight. We did one through chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 last time. And we're looking at verses 7 through 13 tonight, which is the other half of the chapter. And I just find it really interesting that this Revelation 12 sign that we've talked about, the potential for it. We don't know if it is in fact it or not, but it definitely has a lot of promise. It has a lot of things that seem very much going for it. But as I've been researching and studying more about it, it really has started to kind of open up the middle chapters of Revelation to me. Those have always kind of been a little hazy about how they fit in place and how they set in a timeline. And through one of the main proponents of and kind of the instigator of this thing we're all looking towards in the next couple of weeks is, he really put together a great study about how the middle chapters fit. And I thought we would start taking a look at that tonight, because I think it coincides with chapter 8 a little bit. So, and then I think that'll help us going forward as we jump into those middle chapters after the trumpets. Okay, so these are the trumpet judgments. So remember last session we were kind of getting ready for the trumpets to sound, and now tonight we're getting into the session where the angels actually start sounding these trumpets, and the more severe judgments start to come. So if you think about it, before with the seals, it was kind of, it's bad. It's very bad. You don't want to be here. Nobody wants to be here during that time. But it's kind of more normal things that we've already kind of seen, like war, followed by, an ambitious false leader. Remember we talked about that and how that typically leads to war, which typically leads to famine and pestilence. It's a common pattern. You can see it in history. All the major wars, whether it was just a regional war or whether it was, what we call the world wars, like World War I and World War II, you actually see that pattern. That pattern is very succinct, very definite. You see an ambitious false leader leads to war, leads to famine, leads to disease. And we see that with the seven seals, we can kind of see it's kind of like a more amplified version of that horror, like we saw back in World War II, for instance. Okay? And then what also happens with that ambitious leader is typically we have people who are singled out. Like in World War II, of course, the Jews were singled out and martyred. And so in the seals, the fifth seal, we have the martyrs. These are the people who died during that time, who were killed because of they came to faith in Christ. And then the only thing that doesn't necessarily fit with the standard pattern is the sixth seal, which is a great earthquake, like a worldwide impacting earthquake, happens at the end of the sixth seal. And so when that's finished, you know, that's all bad. This is all a bad thing. And it takes place over the course of probably a couple of years, like about 2 years, this is happening on Earth. And then we have this little interlude with the 144,000 sealed and the people who died during that time in the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation. They show up in heaven, right? But then this trumpets, now it starts to get very serious. This is where it starts to be not normal. The seals are bad. They're beyond anything probably anybody's ever seen in history before up to that point. But now it starts to get really bad.
It's like the seals were the prejudgment of what's to come.
Yeah, like a precursor, like a foreshadowing of now it's going to get really serious because God's going to get directly involved. So before, God's just kind of like stepping out of the way. He's like allowing, you can see the evil in this world, can't you? I mean, it's just seething, trying to get out. It's trying to just, you know, it's just desperate to do its work and to do its what it wants to do. And right now, God's holding it back. So the seals are kind of more like God just stepping back and saying, okay, I'm gonna let things run their course. I'm going to let this Antichrist come on the scene and let this person do all these things that they want to do. And I'm going to just stand back and let the war happen. I'm going to stand back and let this happen. And now with the trumpets, God is saying, okay, it's kind of like now it's my turn. Now I'm going to start doing stuff that's going to directly affect the people on earth. And notice this, that the tribulation saints have been cut up to heaven. Well, not, I don't want to say raptured because, I mean, that's already happened at the beginning. But they are found in heaven after being killed. I mean, they've been killed. They've been martyred. But they're in heaven now. And we see an interesting turn here because with the trumpets, as the trumpet judgments increase and start to get worse and worse, especially by the fifth and the sixth trumpet, we start to see some interesting language. There's some interesting language that the rest of the people who survived up to that point refuse to repent. Like, they know that they should repent. They're being told that they should repent, and they refuse to repent. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because it kind of helps you feel a little bit better about the people who are left behind and the people who are in that predicament, because you can see that they are just stubbornly wicked. They don't want to repent. And God is kind of making a point, giving some last, you know, trying to soften the hearts of the last few souls who might refuse to follow wickedness and evil. But for the most part, the people who are surviving and who are left over, they refuse to repent. Even amongst all this happening, you know, I think all of us, we'd start having a couple of, you know, our car doesn't start in the morning, and then we have a tough time at work, and we have, you know, a bad incident at the grocery market, and we have an argument with somebody in our family, and like, by the end of that day, we're like, oh, Lord, I must be doing something wrong, I repent, you know. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, these people have fire and brimstone falling from the sky. They have the world being destroyed. They have earthquakes. They have plagues and famines and wars and absolute chaos and craziness. And they're just still, you know, nope. You see what I mean? Like, it's a willful, stubborn evil that we're talking about. It's willful. You know, so when there's people like that, they deserve to be judged, and they are going to be judged, and God is going to take care of it. Go ahead.
I just want to, do you think during that time that the Holy Spirit is not present on the earth?
No, I think God's Holy Spirit is omniscient.
No.
And omnipresent.
Okay.
Meaning all...
all the time.
Transcends everywhere, all the time.
But do you think...
But not indwelling people.
Okay. All right. Because I was going to say, you know, those that refuse to listen to the Spirit, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Maybe the presence of that he did allow the Holy Spirit to walk on, or, you know, to be on earth at that time.
Well, I think God's Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God, which is omnipresent. All present, all knowing, all powerful.
Okay.
So I believe that like the tribulation saints, for instance,
they're
coming to faith. The only way to come to faith is by the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. So they came to faith. These, the people who are left over, who are still surviving, they've already refused.
Okay.
You see what I mean?
Received it anyway, so.
They're just being, at this point, they're just being willfully stubborn against it.
Okay.
Yeah. And like I said, you know, we have a few minor things happen in our little neck of the woods, in our little lives, and we probably think, oh my gosh, I must be in sin, you know, God, speak to me, what do I need to do to get over this, get past this, I want to be right with you, I want peace, you know, restored. And these people are just, I mean, it's, you know, like we see 9/11 happen, or we see whatever happen, and typically a mass of people come to repent, and, you know, they're worried, they're upset that things have been unsettled, and they wonder, maybe I need to increase my faith, maybe, you know, I'm part of the problem, or they think that. These people, no. We're talking about a very wicked, evil resistance to God here. Okay, so let's just get into it and see. God is really trying to get these people's attention now, and they have a very short time. This is probably, I've tried to do a timing on this, and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, this is probably now about the beginning of the third year. Okay, this is probably right around the beginning of the third year of the seven-year tribulation, right around this point. Okay, and we're just going to read verses 7 through 13, and then we'll start getting into the cross-references. Merle, would you like?
The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters, because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
So, these are just kind of like, I don't want to really call them generic plagues, but they're kind of like not directed directly upon mankind. They're directed kind of like on the things that affect mankind. If you think about it, like the grass and the trees and the waters and the seas and the light coming from heaven. So it's kind of like these things are more directed to things that affect our environments and therefore affect us indirectly. But the next three trumpets, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and then there's like an interlude, and then the seventh trumpet. When those three sound, we're talking about absolute terror. And that's what I'm talking about here. The terror, when we said the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, these things are absolutely horrifying. I mean, just put yourself inside of a horror movie and multiply it times about a million, and that's what you're looking at. People survive these things, and yet it says that they still refuse to repent. Now just think about it. If you saw cataclysmic stuff happening, like a third of the stars going dark and falling from the sky, and you saw the moon and the sun darkened, and you know, the grass and the trees being destroyed by hail with fire and blood. I mean, I think we would all be like, oh my, you know, we would be like on our face to the ground, like, oh Lord, we repent, you know what I mean? And these people are refusing. They're refusing to do that. And so I think, you know, kind of, you know, at that point you kind of start to, you know, I think if we could look into the souls of these people, we'd see pure evil, pure wickedness. It's just, you know, at this point, it's just kind of like, you know, these people are irreconcilable. You know, they don't want to be saved. They don't. They just want to defy God openly and blatantly. So these are just the first four trumpets. And the last three are, I mean, the worst horror movie that you can imagine. And we'll, of course, get to those in the next session. We'll start getting to the fifth trumpet in session 22 and going on from there. But this is not a good time to be on earth. Okay, so let's look at verse 7, and the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So here we're talking about a devastation of the foliage, vegetation, and we know that those things are the things that are required to sustain life.
Oxygen.
Right. So I believe it is. I heard one commentator say once that he believed that it was going to be very hard to breathe because you know, the oxygen was going to be cut down, and it was going to be a very oxygen deprived. Thank you. Atmosphere, because the plants aren't going to be there generating the oxygen. Not to mention you have all the fire and the smoke, right? So you actually have a lot of things working together. It's going to be a really foul place.
And the plants aren't there to clean up our carbon dioxide.
Yeah, so this is going to be a, you know, just this first thing here is horrendous. It's a horrendous thing. And it should call your remembrance to, you know, what does it sound like, or what does it remind us of? Maybe from the past? From the Bible?
Oh, the flood? No.
Well,
no.
Not the flood, but...
plagues in Egypt.
The plagues in Egypt, thank you, yeah. So
we have
hail and fire, right? Yes. And so if we go back to, that's our first cross-reference, if we go back to Exodus 9, 18 through 35...
Yep.
Yeah.
Exodus 9. Let's see.
Let's see. It's pretty. It is kind of long, isn't it? Exodus 9, 18 through 30. How about through 26?
Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail.
Okay, Kenny, you want to take over 27 through the end of the chapter?
And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, and thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was old. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses.
Thank you. Okay, so we see here in verse 24, it says there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe. And we see in Revelation, it's interesting because it says the same things, fire mingled with hail, but it's also mingled with blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a even more severe, because I wonder about this, because I think about this and I'm thinking, well, where does the blood come from?
Living things.
But it's coming like from the heavens. Mm-hmm. And there's blood, and I don't know if it's blood from heaven, like God is literally sending forth supernatural blood somehow, or I don't know, maybe it's the blood of flying things like birds and stuff that are getting caught in the midst of this, or what exactly. But it's pretty ominous, you know, fire. You know, we've all seen hail and how much damage it can do in a very short amount of time. But you see hail mixed with fire? You know, it's kind of you wonder about that, because it's fire, like hail is like usually cold, you know, it's ice. But here it's hail mixed with fire. Wow. Mm-hmm. That's
and the hail's not melting.
Maybe it's the blood of the martyrs.
Supernatural, maybe. Maybe it is. You know, some sort of
fire could be lightning.
Yeah, it says flashing.
It's not really lightning, is not really fire, but that.
Although it can cause lightning.
Yeah. So
whatever it is,
but it says fire.
It does say fire, but it's ominous. Whatever it is, it's ominous, and there's blood mixed in with it. And I just find that, you know, because usually you think you see blood in the Bible and it came from something. Like it came.
Well, all these animals and people that were killed by the hail are going to. There's going to be blood, but it doesn't say it flowed from the ground. It says it came from
coming down. Yeah, that's weird. So I don't know what that means. All I know, it's. You know, I just hope. I just hope.
Thrown to the earth.
Yeah. Like, by God's hand. You know, thrown to the earth. And it's a third of it. And so there are areas, there are pockets or areas where it's going to be spared from seeing this. But that's a third of the earth. I mean, we're talking the majority of the earth, or, well, not the majority, I guess that would be 51%, but, you know, at least 33%.
Very noticeable.
This is going to be covered in hail and fiery hail and mixed with blood. Wow. I mean, you know, I think if we all saw that outside right now, we'd be thinking, whoa, you know, God, you know, something supernatural is happening here, right?
I think we'd be on our knees.
Yeah.
I'd be thinking I missed it.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's kind of the point. If we start to see stuff like this, I think, you know, we need to reform our eschatology. Or, you know, if we see that other people aren't here that we knew as Christians, and we are, then maybe that means that we're some of the Christians that had some problems that maybe weren't found worthy to be...
Never resolved.
Maybe it's left behind, the whole left behind.
Yeah, that's the idea. That's the idea, is the ones who are left behind, both the non-believers and maybe the believers who were, you know, maybe not...
Maybe wishy-washy.
Little... Not ready yet. Not ready to stand before the Son of Man in faith and be counted worthy to escape all
this
the things.
This would certainly get your attention.
Yeah. And, wow. Third of the earth. That's pretty intense. And
three point three billion people.
And it's going to be land. It's not going to be just anywhere. It's going to be where people are.
Yeah, I mean, it talks about the grass and the trees and the plants.
The next one though takes the sea.
Right.
So. This is going to be pretty intense here, pretty crazy. Let's look at some of these other cross references here. If we go to Revelation 11, 1 through 6, here's one of the things I was going to introduce to you, kind of a way to understand the middle chapters of Revelation, hopefully a little bit more clearly, because they've always been a little bit of a, you know, it's just kind of like fuzzy in your mind, because you're thinking, well, how does that fit, right? How does that fit exactly? Okay, and if you start looking with chapter 10, I believe it is. Let's see, chapter 10.
The angel.
The angel in the little book. It's really like, well, you could say it starts with chapter 10, but it's really more like chapter 10, chapter 11. And here's the way I'm starting to see it: any chapter in the middle that has the phrase 1260 days, okay, or 42 months, or a time, times, and half a time. Any chapter in the middle where you see that, that is a 7-year chapter. Okay? So it's kind of like, it's a zoom out, let's zoom out now. Like, we've been focusing on the details, like first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, right? When you see one of these chapters that have the 1260 days, it's kind of like, okay, let's zoom out and let's look at what's happening, the big picture, the whole 7 years. Okay? If you do that, boy, that just clears a whole bunch of confusion up, in my opinion. So let's zoom out and let's say, okay, let's treat these as 7-year chapters. In other words, here is what's going on in this particular situation across the whole 7 years. Okay? So, and this is something that's always bothered me, and I think it's just been cleared up by this revelation of how to interpret this correctly, I believe. Okay, of course there's going to be people who disagree or contend, but that's nothing new. Okay, so let's look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 6.
Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months.
Okay, and marker there. Note that, right?
Mm-hmm.
You saw a 42-month mark there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, you know, chapter 11 can't start, you know, well, I mean, it can. God can do whatever he wants, obviously. But I'm just saying, with the way we're trying to interpret this the best that we can, Revelation chapter 11 can't really start 3.2 years into the tribulation if he's saying from this point it's going to be 42 months or 1260 days or, you know, time, times, and half a time. You know, the 3.5 years that we're talking about, right? So whenever you see that marker, I believe it's a valid interpretation. I believe you can take that marker and you can say, this chapter, chapter 11 is a 7-year chapter. It's taking a step back, and it's looking at Revelation from the beginning of the 7 years all the way to the end of the 7 years. Okay? So you see that, you note that 42 months there, right? Okay, go ahead.
And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.
Marker again, reemphasized, right? Okay.
These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, as often as they desire.
Okay. Now, we know about the two witnesses. A lot of people believe it's Moses and Elijah.
Elijah.
Most people believe that. Some people believe it's Enoch and Elijah because they're the two that didn't die, but they were translated straight to heaven. It's neither here nor there. I don't think some people make a big argument about it, big deal one way or the other. I just think, you know, it's good that there's two witnesses. I heard another interesting theory recently that it's actually John the Apostle could be one of the two witnesses, that it's actually Elijah and John the Apostle. There's some good evidence for that, actually, believe it or not. I kind of go with Moses and Elijah personally, but I really don't think it matters. And I also heard another good theory recently that talks about how, if you look at the passages that deal with these witnesses, the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and there's some other passages that talk about how the olive trees and the lampstands like pour out upon, and just like, remember Jesus said that if anyone is willing to accept it, Elijah already has come, and he was referring, remember, to John the Baptist, but they rejected him. So there's some that believe that John the Baptist had the spirit, or the same anointing spirit of Elijah, even though he was a different physical person, he had the exact same spirit anointing him, like the spirit of Elijah upon him. And so there, some people make a big deal about this, and they actually believe that the two witnesses are primed and ready, alive, on earth right now. And they haven't been revealed yet, but because they haven't had the anointing poured out on them yet. But there's two people, whoever the spirit is, whether it's the spirit of John, or the spirit of Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah, whoever it ends up being, that the spirit of their anointing, or it could be that they physically just come back from heaven. I mean, who knows? God can do whatever he wants, obviously. So, one way or another, but I've heard some very interesting stuff recently that there's some people that believe very strongly that the two witnesses are alive today, and they are ready and waiting to take up their role and go into the streets of Jerusalem and start preaching Jesus Christ. And you know that is not a pleasant thing to do, right? Mm-hmm. And so you go into the streets of Jerusalem and start preaching Jesus Christ to all the Jews and the Muslims and the random other people that are there from whatever background, that's not a very healthy thing to do, you know, if you care for your life, right? And so God gives them these special powers so that anybody who wants to harm them is unable to. But the thing I want to bring out right now, we're going to get to this obviously later, Revelation chapter 11. You know, well, hopefully we don't get to it, right? Hopefully, hopefully we don't get to chapter 11 and we can be watching chapter 11 unfold from the mezzanine, if you will, right? So, but anyway, one way or another, we'll either be watching it or we'll be getting to it soon enough. And the thing that I'd like to bring out here is this. Since this is a 7-year chapter, okay, we're interpreting this anyway as a 7-year chapter, these two witnesses are going to have authority for 42 months, for 1260 days, the same thing. They're preaching in the streets of Jerusalem during this whole time that we've been studying up till now. You see what you understand that now? Mm-hmm. Like, we go back to the first seal, and they've been there. They've been there all along. Right now, we're getting to see them towards the end of their ministry. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what this is about. We're seeing them towards the end, right when they're about to be finished. But they've been there since that first seal was opened. They've been preaching in the streets of Jerusalem since that time. So they've been alive through the wars, through the famine, through the plague, through the martyrdom, through the everything. And now they've been there through, this first trumpet. And it might possibly be that they are somehow or another involved in kind of a the angels obviously sounding the trumpet, but notice how in verse 6 it says they have the power to shut up the sky, they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So it could be, you know, kind of in tandem with the trumpet happening, you know, at this time they desire to call down hail and fire mixed with blood to punish people on earth, or to punish people in Jerusalem, or, you know, wherever this is, wherever the hail falls down from. So this is pretty interesting to think about that. That think about it from their perspective, that they're safe and protected from all these things, and they actually have power to call these things into being, into happening. So they're there in the streets of Jerusalem doing these things and calling these things into being, and they're also there, you know, in heaven. The angels are unleashing things directly from heaven at the same time. So you know, these plagues, they're reminiscent of the plagues of Egypt, only now they're coming on the global stage. You know, it's the global scene of this now, right? Okay, so moving on, let's look at Isaiah 28, 1 through 8. So now we're just going to look at a few chapters that have to do with hail and fire and that scenario. So Isaiah 28, 1 through 8. Not that these necessarily are the exact same event, but they either are or they're foreshadowings of it. Okay, Carol?
Woe to the haughty crown of Ephraim's drunkards, to the fading flower of his power splendor, sighted at the heads of his lush valley, to those prostrated by wine. See a strong and mighty man in the Lord's service like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like immense flood waters overflowing. With his hand he throws them to the ground. They will be trampled underfoot. The haughty crown of Ephraim's drunkards, and the faded flower of his proud splendor, seated at the head of its lush valley, like a fig ripe before the summer comes. Whoever spots it forthwith picks and swallows it. That day Yahweh Sabaoth will be a crown of splendor and proud diadem for the remnant of his people, a spirit of fair judgment for him who sits in judgment, and the strength of those who repel the assault on the gate. These too have been confused by wine, have gone astray owning to liquor. Priest and prophet have become confused by liquor, are sodden with wine, have strayed owning to liquor, have become confused in their visions, have strayed in their decisions. Yes, every table is covered in filthy vomit. Not one is clean. Kind of puking.
Yeah. It's not a nice passage, is it? But it's talking about God's judgment. And Ephraim is kind of one of those kind of connotative words that is referring especially to northern Israel.
That's what I'm saying, it's
okay.
A tribe, right?
Well, Ephraim is one of the tribes, but remember Ephraim and Manasseh came from Joseph?
Right.
And so Joseph was kind of like the preeminent tribe of the north, the northern kingdom. So a lot of times when God is talking about northern Israel versus southern Israel, or, you know, the northern kingdom versus the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called
Judah.
Mm-hmm. Good. And the northern kingdom is frequently called Israel or Ephraim, because Ephraim was the dominant tribe. Ephraim was the dominant tribe in Israel. Okay, so that's where, you know, Samaria was the capital of the divided kingdom. All right, so there we see Isaiah talking about a storm. Behold, the Lord is a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. Okay, so, you know, God uses hail frequently in judgment. We see it in Joshua, the battle that Joshua has, where hailstones come and defeat the enemies. Remember the long day of Joshua, and he's holding the, you know, he's holding up the staff, and the sun stands still, and hailstones come and hit the enemies. And that, talk about, you know, a lot of people believe they were like meteorites, even. And, you know, talk about good aim. Because both the Hebrew army and the enemy army are both there, right? And if God is sending meteorites, you know, as hailstones down and wiping out the enemy, that's pretty good aim, right? Because he's missing, you know, we know those meteorites are coming from a long ways away at very fast speeds. And he's missing the Hebrews and hitting the enemies of the Hebrews.
I think God has pretty good aim.
Yeah. That's laser precise, right?
Yeah.
Beyond laser precise. Okay, so, and then of course we see here that God is very upset with Ephraim, or northern Israel. He's very upset with them because of their complacency, their pride, their drunkenness, their indulgence in abundance and overabundance, and they are being chastised and judged and punished for all these things, because even their priests and their prophets are reeling with strong drink, and they're confused by their visions. And boy, here's a nice statement, right? You know, for all their tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. You know, in other words, they're just, you know, they're completely corrupt. And these are the, and God's especially upset at his chosen people when they're acting like that, right? You know, when his chosen people are deciding to behave like the worst of the worldly people. He takes special issue with that. He kind of expects the people of the world to act like that. But when his people are acting like that, he takes extra issue with that, it seems. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 38:17-23.
Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? And it will come about on that day when God becomes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, in my zeal, and in my blazing wrath. I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call forth a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord.
Wow. So, especially towards the end there, of course, that's why we're looking at this passage. You know, God finishes off this judgment with a torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Yeah, go ahead.
Because, I mean, I grew up with, you know, hellfire and brimstone. Brimstone is the word of the Lord, or not? I mean,
brimstone is sulfur.
Brimstone is an actual substance.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's a...
And so is wormwood. Wormwood is poison.
It's a putrescent. I mean, it's a revulsing. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So brimstone is like, you know, what God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with.
Okay. Well, I mean,
fire
know,
and brimstone.
It,
yeah.
Reading.
So it's like sulfur. Yeah.
Right.
It's just kind of an old English way of referring to, you know, sulfurous, awful material. Right. Okay. So we're looking here at torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I can't find it. I think it was in Joel. I can't remember. There was a couple of places where I was looking at recently, and I thought, well, all this stuff is happening, you know, in the Revelation 12 sign, and it would coincide with that Revelation 12 sign. And then one thing that was mentioned there along with that was, and the seas of the earth were roaring, and men were in distress over the roaring of the seas, and the unrest in the seas. And boy, I thought, boy, we have, you know, Harvey, and now we have Irma,
mm-hmm.
and you know, the thought came to myself, you know, Harvey, Irma, like H-I, like God saying, hi, you know, this is, you know, if people think that Harvey and Irma are destructive, I mean, they haven't even seen anything. I mean, when this starts happening, it's going to be that times 10, but globally. It's going to be, you know, the earth is not going to be a pleasant place. There's going to be no place to run or hide. You know, all these billionaires, you know what they're doing, right?
Yeah.
You know what they're doing. They're building silos. We talked about it a little bit. Dr. Strangelove, you know, the famous black comedy from the 60s.
Mm-hmm.
How, you know, they're making fun of the fact. And I think it is almost humorous. It's ridiculous. Yeah, they're talking about nuclear war and like, well, we have to have better nuclear weapons. We have the best nuclear weapons. Well, we have to have more of them. They have the same as much. Well, we have to have more than them, and we're going to double our arsenal. We're going to triple our arsenal. And, you know, they talk about a four-Earth arsenal. You know what that is? That means, you know, the United States has, you know, in our nuclear, you know, proliferation, you know, in our agreements.
Capability.
Yeah. So our nuclear capabilities, we're drawing down our nuclear arsenal, right? You know, we're, and so we've come down to where we are at a four-Earth nuclear arsenal, meaning that we have enough nuclear weapons to destroy every square inch on the face of the Earth four times over. And we've brought ourselves down from that, right? And Russia, they've graciously agreed to come down to a five-Earth nuclear arsenal. So they only have enough nuclear weapons to destroy every square inch of the face of the earth five times over. Right? So we've brought ourselves, you know, we're getting better, right? You know. And of course I'm being facetious, but I mean, you see how ridiculous the mentality is, right? The mentality is just absurd. And then Dr. Strangelove, the movie, was making fun of that. It's basically saying, okay, well, once this all happens and everything blows up, well, the one who's going to be a victorious is the one who has the most mine shaft space. So we're going to dig holes into the ground and, like, you know, we're going to only select the best of the best. Sound like Hitler to you a little bit, maybe? We're going to select the best of humanity to go down and breed in the mine shaft so we can come up and emerge, you know, 30 years after the fallout has... And do you see how ridiculous it is, right? I mean, it's outrageous. And guess what? The billionaires have spent billions. You know, you saw back in the 60s, there was a, you know, fallout shelters, bomb shelters. We even have some, you know, right here, this neighborhood was built in the 1960s. You know, and you can go, a lot of backyards will have a little bomb shelter. You can go down, you know, and, you know, it's a little 10 by 10, you know, square little piece there. And, you know, the there was a movie that came out called Blast from the Past. I don't know if you've seen it, but it was Christopher Walken, and you know, he played a scientist who was a genius, and he built himself and his family a whole fallout shelter, so they could survive for 35 years underground, while a nuclear fallout, you know, took its course, and they could emerge and come back, right? But they are literally doing this. There are literal, massive underground works right now that are complete or are being made right now as we speak, and all the rich people are. And that's the funny thing in Revelation chapter 6. It just talks about, you know, God is kind of like making fun of them, saying like, you think this little cave you've dug out for yourself is gonna save you, you know, from what's coming? You know, they think they're building this little safe haven down underground.
It kind of reminds me how they put so much faith in technology that their technology is so advanced that it's going to save them.
It's their God.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's their false God. Yeah, exactly.
You know, the word high also reminds me, used to at Christmas time, the Holiday Inn would have the lights saying H-I. You would be on the freeway and see it, H-I, and I made it stand for His image. And so I think maybe the hurricanes, His image is being reflected to us, if only we knew that.
Yeah.
His image.
Yeah. And I think so. I think, you know, God is sending some, you know, it's terrible to say, and we've got to be careful of saying it, because, you know, people don't like to hear, you know, something horrible has just happened, and it's a natural disaster, and like, oh, well, they want to blame God. But really, what happens when these natural disasters come is it unleashes a overwhelming surge of people coming together, unity, support, people helping, reaching out and helping people to overcome the tragedy, people wondering, like, their world being changed upside down, their world being turned upside down, them losing property, losing homes, maybe even, unfortunately, losing loved ones, and they're forced to come to a point of reflecting on mortality. You know, and that was my number one prayer for the people who in Houston and South Texas, was that amidst all the tragedy, that a lot of people would have an opportunity for repentance, for coming to God, for seeing, like, wait a minute, I can't just trust in material things. I can't just trust that this house is always going to be standing. I can't just trust that, you know, my resources can't just be wiped out just like that. You have to trust in God for your provision and for your blessing. And you can't trust in all these other things. You can't just say, well, this is going to exist forever. I'm going to just trust in my retirement. I'm going to trust in my investment properties. I'm going to trust in this and trust in that. And I don't need God. Remember the guy who builds bigger silos for his barns, mm-hmm. right? And God says, you fool, you know.
Everything you have will be required of you this night.
Yeah, his life is going to be ending right then. You know, and he was worrying about his material possessions, didn't worry about his relationship with God. It's foolishness.
Maybe we should show Trump verse number 20 in Ezekiel 38.
Read it.
It says, every wall will fall down.
Yeah.
Maybe the border wall shouldn't even be built.
But did you see all walls. The people that were interviewed? They kept
yeah.
saying... They were like, what are you going to do? You lost everything. And they're like, all I care about is my life. I'm alive. That's, nothing else matters. Thank God that, you know, I'm alive. My family's alive.
Yeah.
And they just kept wanting them to say, oh, what am I going to do? Everything's gone. But they were like, does it matter? You
well,
can replace
people,
it.
Some people kind of did, especially older people.
Well, they were
hoping.
Yeah,
you know, they've been through this before. They were kind of damned.
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty crazy. But, yeah, I like that because remember we talked about Jericho? The other week, you know, how every wall, you know, is falling down, and you know, imagine just at this point during the tribulation, at this point in the tribulation, it would be funny that if, I mean, kind of tragic, but ironic, that all these structures are just leveled. You know, the earthquakes that are going to be happening and the, all the terror unleashed all over the world is just...
I mean, these people are not smart. They're not a genius.
These people? I mean, yeah, these people that we're talking about,
exactly.
They're spiritually depraved.
Really?
Yeah, they're spiritually depraved. Yeah.
Was Justin Williamson, was he a principal assistant while you were there? His place in Houston, he decided today that maybe polished concrete would be the best floors that they could put in after they've taken everything out. And he said the best tool they've had so far has been a crowbar, because they can knock out the drywall, rip out the baseboards and all the things. His house was filled with water to the ceiling of the first floor. His family and all the neighbors were upstairs on the second floor with all their cats and dogs and everybody.
Oh, I bet that was fun.
And it took him, well, that was the only two-story house in the neighborhood, and all the rest were filled with water. They took in as many as they could.
That's great.
His wife did. It took him 4 days to go 20 miles after he got into the Houston area, because even with a federal ID, the military and the police and none of those folks would help him get in. But the joke down there is that Harvey was a typical male. He was lost, so he just kind of wandered around until he finally...
And made a mess everywhere.
Made a mess everywhere he went. And I said, you know, he wouldn't ask for directions. He just kept coming back.
I saw that on Facebook.
I thought it was pretty cute. But it doesn't take away from the destruction. And the people have really come together.
Yes, they have.
Yeah. I mean,
you've seen so much heroism and just so much kindness.
Was it the Texas Secretary of State that told Quebec, don't send us any supplies or anything, just pray for us, we'll take care of the rest of it? And of course some people are going totally bonkers over that we're turning down help and just asking for prayers. Prayers will probably do more good than the actual help.
Definitely. Sure. I mean, there's already been so much donated, so much money. I mean, it just needs to be, you know, focused into actual real world help now. And hopefully people gave to, you know, legitimate organizations. You know, some are better than others. Salvation Army is probably one of the best. Red Cross, that not as good.
Well,
you know,
really,
Red Cross usually
they're really
takes.
They're knocking them. Some woman made 400 hamburgers to take. Red Cross refused to take them because of the food handling or something.
Yeah, you have to have a food handler.
You know what's happened on national television? They said, please do not ship any more clothing. More clothing. Because
they
the
need
clothing,
money.
Well, they need money. But the clothing can mold in 6 hours. And now they've got these piles of not only debris, but they got these piles of
moldy
clothes
yeah.
on top of it.
Right.
Wayne Williamson, or Justin, as you may know him, said today that if you really wanted to send something, go to Lowe's and Home Depot and send gift cards in any amount, because there's going to be literally millions, hundreds of thousands of people are going to be going to those places to buy stuff, even if they have to get out of Houston to get it, because it's all going to be sold.
Do you know anybody in Houston with federal flood insurance? Some people are already ripping out their stuff and they're throwing it in the trash. You can't throw it away for FEMA, I mean, for the federal flood insurance to pay. Like if you rip out carpets and just throw it away, you need to save them somehow.
They're taking saving samples.
Yeah.
And taking pictures of everything.
Yeah.
So that anybody wants to argue this is the way it looked, this is what we had.
Nevertheless, I find it interesting that, you know, when it struck landfall, you know, it was like Port Aransas and Corpus Christi right there. You know, Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, you know, that's what Corpus Christi means.
Yeah.
Took a hit, but notice how Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, you know, didn't incur nearly.
It ricocheted off.
Yeah, it was kind of like, you know, and I kind of like that picture too, because as we see that, we see that it's just kind of like a little picture that, you know, the most devastating thing that can happen, well, when it hits the body of Christ, it's kind of like deflected. But when it hits, you know, maybe someone who's not in the body of Christ, it can be devastation. But notice who, you know, who always steps up? Who always steps up to the plate?
Christians.
Christians are the ones who always... You don't hear about the Muslim Relief Fund.
Actually,
or the
Muslims were the ones that opened their synagogue, their whatever they call a mosque first. They opened 21 mosques immediately to them when Joel Osteen was still closing his place. Really makes Christians look bad when you've got fake Christians like Joel Osteen doing that.
But he's fake anyway.
I know.
Well, they showed a picture of a semi with the doors open, and it was empty, and it named several groups that have been in the news recently. This is how much relief they have provided.
These are their thoughts and prayers, it said.
Yeah, it's just an empty shell.
Well, it's sad, that's for sure, but I do believe the goodness of people.
Okay, well, I mean, what I'm saying is if we took all the Christian contributions and money and direct people that went over to help worldwide and nationwide, and we looked at percentages, it would be 98%. And then if we looked at, you know, the rest of the world or the rest of the groups or charities or whoever they are, you know, it would probably be less than 2%. And that was true whether it was the, you know, the what do you call it, the tidal wave, the tsunami in Indonesia. You know, it's true there, it's true in Houston, it's true all over the world.
And you know, my brother was here, and he's a geologist, and he said what's caused all of that in Houston was they built all those houses and developments on what used to be floodplains and swamps. They should never have been developed. That, and even the French Corps of Engineers 300 years ago in Louisiana, 200 years ago, said, don't build New Orleans here because it's a bathtub. It's going to fill with water, but people did.
It was also another flood in Asia, and at least 1,200 people were killed, and the devastation is every bit as bad as it was in Houston.
If not magnified much more.
That was around the same time, right?
Yes, it was.
Yes,
yeah.
And the,
really,
but this is in an area of the world that is basically undeveloped, and there's really no hope because there's nothing there to help the people.
And of course, we need to be praying about Irma, because I mean, it's looking worse, and it's coming right on, bearing down on the Caribbean, and maybe it's going to go north, and maybe it's going to go west. I mean, they have different projection models, but I mean,
did you see the map today?
It
hit anywhere from the Yucatan all the way to New York City, and there's like 80 or 100 little different colored lines that all intermesh to show where it possibly could go.
But they say the European one is more accurate. What's going on?
Well, that was the European one.
The red one?
The whole map.
The whole projection map. I saw the whole projection map.
From Europe. But they also said there isn't a chance still that the thing might just turn north and go out into the Atlantic Ocean and not cause anybody any problems except rain.
Well, let's pray for that.
Rain on the left side of it.
We'll see. We'll know in a few more days, probably.
Tuesday or Wednesday, I think. That's what I heard.
But nevertheless, I mean, let's get back to the scriptures here. So let's look at Joel. Last thing about hail here. So let's look at hail for the last time in Joel 28 through 32.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also my men servants, and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls.
So check out verse 30, of course. And I'll display wonders in the sky and the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. So it doesn't really mention
the hail
there, but it does mention the blood and the fire. And it's in the sky and coming down on the earth.
And it mentions the sun shall be turned to darkness.
And before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so it's kind of interesting because that's what, you know, the videos that we watched, we've seen those four blood moons falling on Jewish feast days. We saw the total solar eclipse, you know, 33 days before the Revelation 12, the potential Revelation 12 sign. A lot of warnings here that in the earth, the seas roaring, the hurricanes, the eclipse, the blood moons, all happening on, you know, Jewish high holy days. And I mean, it's kind of like God is saying, okay, if anybody's actually paying attention, you know, maybe it's time to pay attention now, right? A lot of people just like nothing, right? I mean, they don't.
Acts 2, verses 17 through 21 are almost the same wording.
Yeah, it's a quote.
Yes.
Yeah, he's quoting
he's
Joel.
He's quoting Joel, too.
Yeah. You want to read it? Go ahead.
Oh, no. I just
mention it. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, he's quoting that's when. I find that interesting because he says that's when this starts because Joel talks about old men, dreams, and vision. Old men, young men, dreams, and visions, right? And his spirit, God's spirit, is poured out on mankind. And it's kind of like a verse, maybe. I kind of think of Joel 2, the end of Joel 2, as a verse that kind of spans 2,000 years. It's those four verses that kind of, you know, it starts with the pouring of the Holy Spirit, but then it kind of comes to a conclusion with before the great and awesome, terrible day of the Lord, and those signs, the moon turning to blood and the sun, darkness, and the seas and the waves roaring and all that stuff happening right before the tribulation period, essentially. And so we could very well be, I don't know, I think we could very, very well be right on the precipice of, you know, the end of the church age, the rapture. Maybe it's a couple weeks from now, maybe it's 7 years from now, but I do believe it's within our lifetimes. I mean, I believe it's soon. Okay, let's try to get a few more in here. So looking at this first one, so the first trumpet judgment, remember, it's hail, fire, and blood, and it goes and it's poured out on the grass, the trees, and the vegetation, and it destroys a third of them. And so if we look at Genesis 1, 11 through 13, that's just where it says, and then God said, let there be grass, herbs yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after its kind, on which set seed on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after its kind, and so on. Right. So that's those two passages right there, those two verses. So that's talking about the creation. And of course, when God was making creation, he was making it with man in mind. You know, man was the, you know, man wasn't just like an afterthought. God was building these things, right? Like the earth, you know, a place, first of all, and then a place that had a combination of water and land, and then it was a place that had a combination of water and land and seas and dry land, and then it was a place that had a combination of vegetation and trees and things that were going to produce food and the ability to sustain life with food, right? And so now it's kind of like with this first trumpet, God goes back to that Genesis chapter 1, and now he's threatening the thing. What is the foundation? The first thing that was, you know, life there on the 6 days of creation was the vegetation. Okay, so now God has sent a trumpet that is judging the vegetation which is the very staple or the staff that supports life of all kinds, animal life and human life. Okay? And so if we're omnivorous, if you will, you know, we eat both plants and animals, then animals, of course, are, you know, mostly, especially the animals that we eat, they're herbivores, you know, they eat plants. And so now the food supply is being attacked or being judged. And so if we take out plant life, you're also severely crippling animal life, and so you're severely crippling the ability for people on Earth to be sustained with food. And as we see that take place, we're seeing, as we see that take place, we see the we're going to see as we go, you'll notice Genesis is in there a couple of times, we're going to see the fact that God is actually attacking the very things that he set up to be a foundation for mankind to survive. Not completely. He takes out kind of a third at a time, and it seems like everything is in thirds at this point. So whereas before, you know, here on Earth, we always have an abundance. We have more than enough. Ever notice that? We always have more than we need, and we're not very efficient, and we have a lot of waste that typically goes along with our lives, and just individuals or corporately as a society, right? I mean, we end up with a lot of waste, right? And, you know, some people feel guilty about that, and I don't. I just think, you know, God made it that way. We have, we can try to do our best to be as conscientious and efficient as possible, but God's a good God, and he blesses us, and he doesn't say, okay, you can survive for 100 days off of this, you know, little tiny stick of whatever, right? I mean, that technically might be true, but that's obviously not going to be very pleasant, right? Mm-hmm. Like I've heard it said that a cockroach could live off the glue of the back of a stamp for a month or something like that. I'm like, okay, well, God doesn't treat us like cockroaches, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, okay, well, if I go down to the molecular level and I start looking at it and I see, like, how many actual, you know, molecules and enzymes of food and energy and how this turns from this to this, technically you could survive for the next 60 days on, you know, this. Is that the way God treats us? No, he doesn't treat us that way. He treats us with an overflowing abundance, right? Overflowing abundance. So it's interesting here that God is targeting that overflowing abundance, and now it's going to be a little bit more towards the, you've rejected me completely and totally. I'm trying to get your attention because I'm about to institute this eternity that I've been promising. I'm about to institute this eternal life, this real true life, the real purpose that I created everything for, and I'm about to do it, and you're about to be left out. So I don't want your focus to be on the abundance and on the things you think you've trusted in, but you need to repent. And so God starts to target these things, like the foundation of life, right? Vegetation and trees and fruits and grass and herbs and, you know, all the things that the animals eat, and then we eat those herbs and grass and plants and fruit and the animals themselves. So we eat all those things, and now that food supply is going to be tightened up quite a bit. A third of the earth is going to be taken out in that respect. So the food supply is going to go absolutely in the other direction. Okay, let's look at Revelation 8:8. Okay, so here's the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Okay, something, I kind of like that language there. I don't know, what other translations say? This one says something like a great mountain burning with fire. Does anybody have anything else?
Mine said something like a great mountain burning with fire.
Everybody has the same?
As it were a great mountain.
Pretty much just like, oh. So something that looks kind of like a great mountain, or seems to be a great mountain burning with fire.
Yeah.
It seems to be that it seems like it's talking about some sort of asteroid, meteorite, some sort of heavenly object that's in space being thrown down into the sea. And so it was even in the news the past couple of days. They're talking about a big asteroid, right? That they say it's going to give us a close shave, right? And there's been a couple that have been so dark, they're so non-reflective. And I love the way they give these news stories out, right? Like, they say, like, oh, we never have to worry about anything like that. Like, we'll be able to predict it long in advance. And we're so clever because we landed a lander on a comet. And we're so technologically advanced, we're going to be able to, you know, we're going to be able to push it out of the way. We're going to be able to send a rocket up there and blow it up before it hits us. Or, you know, we're never going to be. And then there was one. There
have been two that have passed between us and, what, the moon?
And they didn't even know it? Before they even knew it?
They didn't. Well, they didn't know it until after it went by. I mean, they saw the reflection after it was gone. So
like our weathermen.
So once it came into view, they were like, oh, well, that one was 20,000 miles away. Like, well, you have no idea how close that is. That's like,
yeah.
That's really close.
That's like an inch.
Yeah, that's a close shave, right? I mean, so there's going to come a time when, you know, and I think God protects us from all that stuff while we're in this age of grace and while we're in this time period. But there's going to come a time when either he directs these things specifically to hit very targeted places on earth, or he's just, you know, no longer protecting the earth from these things because he's trying to get the people who are on earth's attention. And so this appears to be, you know, we have several that have hit the earth. There's the big crater in Arizona. There's several in Russia and other places around the world where, you know, apparently some massive space rocks or asteroids,
well,
meteorites,
whatever
you want to call
them. Pilgrim's Hole out here is a meteor strike, or if it's just a sinkhole, do we? Has anybody ever?
I don't know.
I heard it was a strike, asteroid.
A meteor strike.
And we know these asteroids. I mean, wow. I mean, a meteorite, that's one thing, but an asteroid, you know, a massive, massive structure.
Yeah, I think it was Friday morning and Thursday morning, there was a meteorite that was just a flash. It was lit up northwest sky, and then Friday morning, Susie and I were walking, and she saw one that was, it was just a flash again, but it was just a grain of, you know, a grain of sand or something, but it lit up brilliant flashes that burned up. And these are things that I don't know, I guess they might be a little bigger than a grain of salt, but not much.
Yeah, well, little rocks, I mean,
yeah.
little pebbles.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, once they get to the end of their run, I mean, maybe they started out like that, but, you know, burned up. This thing is going to be like a mountain. I can just imagine an asteroid that looked as big as the Franklin Mountains, you know, and it's just, and it hits the, you know, it hits right in the middle of the sea here, it says. It says it was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So that's, this is going to be a pretty massive event. And what I did was I coupled this with Revelation 12. So let's just close with this. If you look at Revelation 12, 3 and 4, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems." Okay? And we're going to be talking about the chronology of this, because I think it's very, very precise, and you got to kind of have to parse it out to understand the chronology of where the statements are made and how they are continuations. This is when it starts here, but that doesn't mean that this event happens in a moment of time and then it's over. It just means it kind of like was instigated at that moment, and then repercussions of it continue to happen. So if you can think about it like that, I think that'll help you kind of parse that out for yourself. But it's in his tale, talking about Satan or the dragon, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And this is part of the sign that we're looking at here in the next couple of weeks when this starts. And what are the stars that are being thrown to the heaven? There's different speculations on that. Stars are typically always associated with angels. I tend to believe that each star that you can see in the sky, there's an angel who's a steward or the guardian or the namesake or whatever, if you will, of that star. That all the stars in the heavens have an angel associated with them. And possibly it just means that the fallen angels are swept away by Satan, and they are, you know, in the process of being thrown down to earth during this time. That doesn't mean it happens in an instant, in a moment of time. It's like this is the instigation of that, not the, like, he saw it, and then all of a sudden it happened, and it was over with, 100%. This wasn't just something that happened in a moment. It's kind of like an overview of this thing that started here and then kind of reverberated, you know, its consequences reverberated out over the next however many days and years in the tribulation period. Okay, so, but also, there's people who believe that there is something approaching Earth. There's a lot of hubbub about this. It's, you know, kind of conspiracy theory type stuff, so I don't want to push it too much, but, you know, there are people that believe that there is aside from Pluto, there is another planet, a dark planet, in our solar system. And it's, well, no, and it has an oblong kind of orbit where it can, you know,
travel down through our solar system.
Where it comes in and it can cut into our orbit. Okay? You see what I mean? Now, there's the Catholic Church. Believe this or not, this is crazy.
Hi, sweetie.
Okay. There's the Catholic Church they own the most powerful binocular telescope in the world, and it's in Arizona, and you'll never guess what it's called. It's an acronym. It's called the Lucifer Telescope. That's its name.
The world named it that.
It is called the Lucifer Telescope. You can go look it up if you don't believe me. It's called the Lucifer Telescope, and there is a lot of activity in this past couple of years going on about it. They are apparently tracking, it's very secretive, and they're apparently tracking something, and they're looking at something, and they're excited about something that apparently is headed our way. And that they're looking at it. And again, you know, there's a fine line here between, you know, things that I can say factually for sure versus things that are like speculation. And people are, you know, there's Christians who are in on this. There's Christians who are in on this. There's also like far wacko conspiracy theorists who are in on this too. So you got to kind of like try to like separate out from the, you know, the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, if you understand me. But there are people that believe that this object is closer than anybody thinks, and it's impossible to see without. It's so dark that it's non-reflective, and it's impossible to see. People are calling it Planet X. People are calling it Nibiru, and all these weird names. But they think that it might actually end up being this part of the Revelation 12 sign. That's speculation, of course. That's getting out into pretty far left field there. But
I've heard of the Planet X.
That's part of what people are saying.
Yeah.
That it might be that. And along with it, could possibly be brought an immense amount of debris, which could end up being some of these, like the Elysium is like meteorites or shooting stars or giant asteroids and other things that are caught in its orbit that could actually come down and, you know, pelt Earth with hail, fire, you know, asteroids, like giant mountains of fire burning and throwing, being thrown into the sea, that it possibly, okay, and again, this is a, you know, disclaimer here, because I have no, you know, I have no empirical proof of this. I'm just sharing with you what some people are talking about. But who knows? You know, why did the Catholic Church build a massive, the biggest, I mean, it's basically the most powerful binocular telescope on Earth. It's more powerful than any telescope other than essentially the Hubble telescope in space. And why did they call it Lucifer? And why are they all excited about something they're apparently tracking right now? Like over the past 3 years, they've been tracking this thing, and it's very secretive.
Is this telescope fairly new?
No, it's actually been there for. They built it. There was a big.
Is this the one with the liquid mercury reflector or the mirror?
I wouldn't know about that, but I do know that Native American land that it was built on, there was a huge uproar over that it was built on apparently sacred Native American land, and they. There was
east of Tucson.
Yeah. Yes. That's right.
It may be. I think the mirror is probably coated with liquid mercury, which.
It's advanced. I know it's very advanced.
And
yeah.
I used to know a girl that worked on that telescope, but I can't think of her name. I have to ask this weekend if anybody remembers who she was.
Well, let's all go Google the Lucifer telescope and see what we can come up with.
Yeah, well, you'll find a lot of a lot of stuff. You'll find a lot of nonsense, of course, but I mean, you have to filter through some of the stuff, right?
That Lucifer used to be, before he became Satan, was the angel of light. You know, but maybe they named it the Lucifer telescope because it's talking about the coming of Satan.
Well, I don't understand why they're excited about that, but.
No, I mean the coming of the end times.
He's been here pretty long.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, we'll call it for tonight for there. So we'll start back on that next time, Revelation 12, 3 and 4, and then getting into Genesis 1, 20 and 23. And then we'll move on through the rest of this session. But interesting times, interesting things to be thinking about. And of course, I think we can all hope and pray that maybe our time is very, very short.
May I share something I learned this week?
Please.
Years ago when I was in Baylor, I had a little paperback book called What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears. And I just wore it out. Well, I happened to find a newer edition, and I've been reading it. And one of the things that she says is that people that don't believe the Old Testament, they said, oh, we don't, you know, we're New Testament believers. Well, she says, and I've just finished researching Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus quotes the Old Testament 19 times. And she goes through the books that are quoted. And Revelation, oh, I'm going to be excited to do it. In Revelation, there are about 400 verses in Revelation, 245 times. In Revelation, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. So I'm anxious to get on that and do it.
Mm-hmm. No, you're absolutely right. And people who don't, and people who are reticent about Revelation, they're Old Testament illiterate. You know, if you read Revelation, if you're well versed in the Old Testament, it should be very like, oh, this is talking about Israel, and oh, this is talking about this, or oh, this is talking about that. I mean, it should be very. Very comfortable. It should be a very comfortable book.
And in many cases, they refer back to the Old Testament right next to your end of your verse, it'll say, you know, see Isaiah, see Ezekiel, and you can go back and read the connection.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah. No, I mean, that's very, very good. You have 404 verses, and you're right.
45 times.
Right.
I mean, I haven't checked that out, but I'm going to check it.
No, I've heard that number before. It says over 200 allusions to the Old Testament, or direct quotes. 200, I know that for sure, that out of the 404 verses, over 200 allusions and or direct quotes directly from the Old Testament. So over half, yeah, over half of the verses are directly correlated in some way to the Old Testament. Yeah, so it's, you know, my favorite rhyme is, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Yep. And the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed.
Mm-hmm. All right, any prayer requests?
I think we need to pray that Irma leaves and goes in the ocean, and that everybody keeps up the spirit of brotherhood and love towards the victims in along the Gulf Coast.
It's
going to
be a long
haul.
Okay.
I think for Randy's ex-wife and
family.
Children.
Yeah.
Don't trade me.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for these teachings you've heard for us. And we thank you for the promise of your imminent return and the ability to escape all these horrors and terrors that are coming upon this world. We thank you for the revival that's happening on around the world at this time, Lord, in lots of different places here in America and abroad. And we just pray, Lord, if your return is soon, that people will make a decision for you as soon as possible, and they can be in faith and escape all these things which are about to take place. But we know also, Lord, the torch needs to be passed off to someone. And maybe as these revivals are happening around the globe, part of that is so that there will be a remnant of people who have heard the faith, heard the gospel, after it's too late to be taken in the rapture, but they will take that baton, and those brave souls will endure the tribulation and keep the faith alive during that time, the time of horror and terror on judgment on earth. And they will just stand strong and come together and fight the forces of evil and endure the trials and tribulations of that time. And whatever you call us to do, Lord, during this time, on this side of that, we just pray that we'll be faithful in that, and you'll help us to be faithful in our various ministries to do those things and to be ready ourselves. And be the wise virgins who are ready to, with overflowing oil of your Holy Spirit in our lives, leading and directing us and guiding us with faith. And we just pray that you'll move amongst us in our lives and help us just in things that we need to do, and we need to be found to be in faith and overflowing with your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that you'll just help us to do that, and help us to be found ready and to be strong, to stand before you and be counted worthy to escape all these things which are about to take place. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us and help us as we go our separate ways this evening. We pray, Lord, for Randy and his family and the struggles that they're going through and the upheaval and the turmoil that's there. And we just pray that you'll tamp that down and calm it, neutralize it, and help bring favorable situations for him and his children, and just to bring peace to the situation. We also pray, Lord, for the people who are in the recovery process from Harvey, the hurricane, and we just pray, Lord, as Irma's looking and bearing down, that whatever your will in the situation is would come to pass. And perhaps if the time is nigh and at hand, this threat could actually bring a lot of people to faith, just in time. And we don't presume to know exactly how that all works, but we just pray that your will would be done in the situation. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you would just bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, to give us your guidance, your protection in our lives. And we pray that you'll bring us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
It's heavenly illustration instead of his image.